As Pam said, my wife and I are now getting ready to leave the Bay Area and go to our retirement home, a home we purchased some time ago in Michigan. We'll be leaving in the middle of July, and so suddenly we find ourselves both getting ready to move, but also trying to get ready to leave. That's different. Leaving means letting go of places and people that you've come to cherish. And there are a number of those, of course, for us. But this is one of those places. I remember when I started my ministry at Calvary, Old First and Calvary shared Thanksgiving Day services. Be here one year and at Calvary the next. We did that for quite a while before we joined with the Interfaith Council. I also remember getting to know the pastors of this church, Tim Hart Anderson, Sam Alexander, and now Maggie Henderson, and growing in my appreciation for each of those three very different people and for their unique gifts. I remember some special services that we had here as we went together through the long journey, longer than we thought it would be, to open up the church in a more just and hospitable manner. And I'll never forget something that your pastor, Tim Hart Anderson, said at my service of installation at Calvary back in the fall of 1993. Tim said, "Calvary Presbyterian Church may be the flagship of the presbytery, but we're the tugboat that gets it in position." So it's good to be here with you. The New Testament lesson is from Acts in the third chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of God. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he would ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to be the beautiful gate wherever we gather in your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I took a weekend off. Something you can do when you're not a regular parish pastor. We went up to Sonoma, to the town of Glen Ellen, one of our favorite places. And on Saturday morning, we went to the Quarry Hill Botanical Gardens. These are marvelous gardens created over a number of years in what used to be a series of quarries. The quarries were initially dug to provide stone for paving the local roads, and at some point, the digging of the stones ended, and what was left were these holes in the ground, these quarries, unused, untended, left as they were, rocky holes in the ground, with a stream running through them. A woman named Jane Davenport had a vision. She bought the land that contained all of those quarries, and then she set about building a garden in the quarries, a botanical garden, and she wanted to feature especially plants and trees from Asia. So people who shared her vision went with her to Asia a number of times. They collected seeds, brought them back, created a nursery, and in time planted various trees and plants in this beautiful area, the Quarry Hill Botanical Garden. As you go through the garden, of course, there are those little signs that tell you what the tree is and what the shrub is, what the plant is. They have those impronounceable Latin names. But underneath a number of the signs, there's another little indication that this is an endangered tree. This is an endangered shrub in its native habitat. But over here in this botanical garden, it is allowed to grow the way it was intended to grow. As we were going along the trails that beautiful morning, suddenly occurred to me, this is kind of an image of the church. The church is a place where life is planted, where life is allowed and nurtured to grow, and where sometimes lives that feel endangered are welcomed and placed and watered so they too may grow into the fullness of life that was intended for them in the will and in the grace of God. Here you are celebrating your 162nd anniversary, and there are a number of ways in which you could say, well, this is what the church is supposed to be, this is what you've been striving to be, and this is what you should be striving to be. But it seems to me there's a correlation between that garden and this wonderful text in the book of Acts. The garden is a place where life flourishes in the presence of care. Church is to be a place where life flourishes in the presence of God. The garden is a place where even endangered species are welcomed. Church is supposed to be a place where even people threatened are welcomed. What happens in this passage is that Peter and John are going to the temple at 3 p.m. to pray. Now, they are Christians now. They are loyal to Christ. They are part of the growing church. That's where their life is. But they are still honoring the practices of the Judaism in which they were raised. They are still going to pray. And at this time, in this day, at 3:00 p.m, one of the standard times for prayer. Now, there was a strong connection in Judaism, and still is, between acts of piety and acts of generosity. People were taught to be pious in the presence of God and to honor God, but also to be generous and to give alms to the poor. And so the poor in Jerusalem and in other places that were places of worship, they would gather at places of worship. They would gather at this temple. They would gather at the times of prayer, or they would have friends bring them. It was prime time to get alms. This man was carried to the temple every day by friends. Every day for years. He sees Peter and John approaching the temple. There's no sign in the text about why he saw them, why he noticed them, but he did. He sees them and something says to call out to them for alms. Peter and John stop. They're not too busy to get in to pray. They stop, hear that voice, look at the man, and they say to the man, "Look at us." He does, and then Peter says, "I have no silver or gold," at which point the man must have said, "Rats." "I have no silver or gold, but what I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand and walk." He extends his hand and lifts the man up. No alms, but healed feet and ankles. No alms, but the ability to walk. No alms, but a new life. And suddenly the man is standing and he is leaping and he is praising God. Imagine the first chance you would have been able to walk if you were an adult and had never been able to do so for years and had watched other people walking by you every day walking, wondering if it could ever happen to you, assuming it never could. He is full of joy at the new life and health he is given. The healing is the obvious part of the text, but there's a second part of this wonderful story. Because he is now whole, because he can walk, he can go into the temple. Because there were rules about who could and could not go into the temple. And if you were lame or crippled in some way, you were considered unfit to be in the temple. That was because it was commonly believed in those days that if you were lame or ill in some way, it was because of sin, and so you couldn't come into the temple. So the man is leaping and praising, and he enters the temple, the very place he could never have gone in before. All those years, he watched people walk by into the temple. Not only couldn't he walk, but he couldn't go into the temple. Now he can do both. No wonder he goes into the temple leaping and praising. Sort of makes you wonder. What on earth would happen if someone came in any church leaping and praising God? Probably scare us. But there he is rejoicing and welcomed into the community. To be the beautiful gate, to be the beautiful gate here at the corner of Sacramento and Van Ness, to be the beautiful gate wherever people gather in the name of Christ, is, among other things, at least to be a place where people gather and are touched by God, and where people gather everyone and welcome everyone. To be a place where you can expect to be with God is a wonderful expectation. Barbara Brown Taylor has a new book entitled An Altar in the World, and she spends a lot of the book talking about and writing about how you can find God outside of church. But in one passage in particular, she remembers and honors what it was like for her as she grew into the expectation that something happened in church that wouldn't happen in other communities and other gatherings of people. She put it this way, talking about the churches she grew up in. I encountered God in all of those places, which may explain why I began to spend more time in churches than I did in the wide, wide world. The physical boundaries of those houses were clear. The communities in them were identified. Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. I more or less knew what my job was inside those doors, and the rewards of doing it were very clear. Engaging in ancient rituals with people as ordinary as I was, I watched their faces open to reveal night skies full of stars. Who would ever have imagined they carried so much around within them? Turning aside from everything else we could have been doing, we did things together in those sacred spaces that we did nowhere else in our lives. We named babies. We buried the dead. We sang psalms. We praised God for our lives. When we did, it was as if we were building a fire together, each of us adding something to the blaze, so that the light and the heat in our midst grew. Yet the light exceeded our fire just as the warmth did. We did our parts, and then there was more. There was more, she writes, with a capital M. A beautiful gate is a place where people gather like this and discover that along with them and what they add and what they bring, there is more. The whole is bigger than the sum of the parts. That's what happened to Jacob in that strange journey of his. As Pam said, running away from his father and brother, running for his life to a new home, he stops one night in a place that doesn't look special in any way. No cross, no altar, no church, no temple, no sanctuary. It's just a place. And he gathers a stone and puts it behind his head and he lies down and he has this fantastic dream. And in the dream he hears the Lord speaking to him. Not his father, not his brother, not his mother, not someone else. It is the Lord. He knows it is the Lord, and the Lord is blessing him and telling him he will have this land, even though right now he is simply a man on the run. He wakes up and discovers that this has been a sacred place, holy ground. He didn't know it, but God made it holy ground. And so he builds this stone, puts it up, and puts oil on it, and calls it Bethel, house of God. To be a beautiful gate is to be Bethel, a house of God. Now, of course, we can't simply build a place and come and worship and go through a liturgy and have it automatically be a place of God, even a God that we will experience. We trust that promise from Christ, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. That's what we trust. And the other thing we can all do as we come to worship and we sit in worship, and go through worship is to practice some reverence. Reverence is the word we use to describe making ourselves ready for God's movement, making ourselves open to God's movement. When I was asked to pick the prayer of confession, I picked this particular prayer of confession. Of all the prayers of confession that I've read, some of which I've written, this is my favorite, and it's my favorite because of something that happened to me in church when I was in college. I have to say, at first, I wasn't in church very often when I was in college. I knew I was heading for seminary and probably thought I'd have enough time in church later in my life. But sometime in my junior year, I began to feel a need while at college to go to church. And I found a congregational church. This was New England. There aren't many Presbyterians up there. There's a law against them or something. And this one Sunday morning, I'd gotten up, as I often did, walked out of a very quiet fraternity house, full of the debris of Saturday night, walked across a very quiet college campus to this church. And early in the service, we said this prayer of confession. And the most remarkable thing happened. I was saying the words as I had said before, but suddenly, I was in the words. These were my words. This was my life. I was asking, help me amend what I am and direct what I shall be, so I may delight in your will. And there was a kind of a grace right there with me. You can't make that happen. You can't organize liturgy so it will happen to everyone every Sunday. But it will always be a memory cherished and precious, and it will always be a sign that sometimes, when we are indeed ready, God sees that readiness, that reverence in us, that desire to be with God. And it's like a green light to God. It's like someone in the control tower saying to God, it's safe to land here. You can come to this life. Fly into it and land. Here's a life that's ready. To be the beautiful gate is to be a place where people practice being with God and practice reverence. But to be the beautiful gate is also to be this place where everyone is included, where everyone is welcome, where no one is kept out. Last Monday night, my wife and I watched a program on PBS about the Freedom Riders. Their first ride, the 50th anniversary of it, was celebrated just this week on Friday, I think. To see that story again, to hear the story again of those college students who rode buses through the deep South to try and pave a way for everyone to ride state to state and enjoy public facilities for everyone, not segregated facilities. And to see what they endured, to see what they had to put up with, to see how they were beaten, is a humbling story. Part of the service they did for this whole country was to insist on being recognized, to insist on being taken for people who deserve to be in the commonwealth of our society like everyone else. Remember Peter and John on the way to the temple hear that voice and they stop and they notice that person. That is one of the basic practices of Christian faith, is to notice persons for whoever they are and whatever they look like, however different or much alike that they may be. Freedom Riders forced us to see them. Christians are to practice seeing people without being forced. One of the great chapters in the life of this church is something that Pam mentioned earlier. Your part in the struggle to open up the church in a more just and hospitable way, especially to gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons. This church sent an overture to the General Assembly in 1996, which, if it had been received and if it had been approved, would have saved the denomination decades of struggle. Out of this church came the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, which has led the struggle for this new church, which has finally been approved by the votes of our presbyteries in just the last few weeks. A number of you led that struggle. Pam has led that struggle. She's led here, she's led in the presbytery, she's led across the church. One of the ways we honor Christ is by making it as clear as we can that everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome in the place of God, the beautiful gate. Just as reverence is what we can practice to facilitate God's presence into our lives, hospitality is what we practice to make people know that they are welcome. Hospitality is a special and wonderful gift. Maybe some of you have been to Martin de Porres, but if you ever go to Martin de Porres for a noon meal, for instance, you will see the most remarkable demonstration of hospitality. At Martin de Porres, a soup kitchen, classic traditional soup kitchen, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to come in, and everyone can take as much as they want. They can have as much soup as they want. They can have as much bread as they want. They can bring a thermos and fill it with soup if they want. They can bring a little bucket and fill it with soup. It's not just one bowl a person. It's as much as you want. And the day-old bread that is given to Martin de Porres is given away as freely it is given to Martin de Porres. And people can take bags of day-old bread. It is a remarkably generous and hospitable place. But there is also a rule at St. Martin's. Everyone is welcome. But everyone who comes in has to respect the rest of the community. And if there are words or behavior that is disrespectful, it is challenged. Not in the name of some kind of legalism. It is challenged so that true hospitality will happen for everyone. Everyone is meant to be safe. The beautiful gate, a place to be reverent, a place to practice hospitality, a place to know that God is present, and to know that everyone is present. Sometimes it means to do this as well as we possibly can. Sometimes we are called on to look at new ways of worshiping, new ways of being hospitable. Phyllis Tickle, in a new book of hers, The Great Emergence, is talking about the massive change churches are going through now as they try to be the church. She quotes a friend of hers. This friend says that every 500 years, the Christian church goes through a huge rummage sale. She says, we're going through one of those rummage sales now. All kinds of things are being thrown out as people try and figure out in new ways how to be the church. 500 years ago, it was the Protestant Reformation. 500 years before that, it was the schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. 500 years before that was the papacy of Pope Gregory, a pivotal turning point in the life of the church. There are times when it feels in the church these days, not just a local church, but the whole church, that we're going through change that is puzzling and at times daunting, even frightening. It is like a huge rummage sale. We're all being called upon to change some of our habits for worship and hospitality. Changing habits isn't easy. When my wife and I and our dog Tallulah moved over to Marin, we moved into a new house, new neighborhood, for me a new job. We were trying to get oriented to this new place and to these new duties, and we discovered that our dog was totally disoriented. Tallulah no longer had the places where she normally walked. She didn't have the places where she would lie in the sun. She didn't have that window on Franklin Street where she would lie and watch the world go by. It was sort of her iPad or TV. After a while, she seemed so disoriented, my wife thought she was depressed. It never occurred to me that a dog could get depressed. Finally, literally after about 3 months of this, she caught on, learned new places to go for a walk and new places to lie in the sun, and now she's happy, and of course now she's about to move again. More than we want to admit, we're a lot like Tallulah. Hard to change habits. Hard to change the habits of worship. Hard to change the habits of hospitality. to find the right habits that work now and will work going forward. But that's what we're called to do, to be the beautiful gate where God touches lives, where people are welcome, the beautiful gate where there's reverence and hospitality. Always we should remember, of course, that being the beautiful gate is not so much an accomplishment. Being the beautiful gate is a mission. And it goes on to 165th anniversaries and 175th anniversaries and 200th anniversaries and however many anniversaries you will be blessed to celebrate. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your calling to us to be with you and with Christ. We give you thanks for the way in which you touch and change our lives. We give you thanks for the generosity and graciousness you encourage in us to welcome all others. In Christ we pray. Amen.